All right, we're so glad that you're here. I wonder, to begin tonight, how many of you are involved or have been involved with scrapbooking? Do we have any scrapbookers in here? Okay. Mainly ladies, one gentleman up front here. All right, your wife raised her hand too. Yeah, she's covering for you. No, nothing wrong with that. That can be a great thing. I've never done that personally, but I've seen and my grandparents and mother as well that have done that before, and maybe Amber has a little bit, I don't remember, but it's a wonderful thing when you put these photos together and you jot down these things about them and you have all these memories. And you know, someone who has never met the person in that photo can look at that scrapbook and get an idea as to the kind of person he or she is, whatever that picture is. In fact, let's say that someone did a scrapbook or has been doing it for maybe a couple of decades for Oceanside, and I could come in as a new guy and look at that scrapbook and some members that used to attend here that I've never met. I might could look at a photo and from that photo get an idea the kind of person that they are, or he or she is. Maybe it's the facial expression on that individual. There's a smile on their face, or maybe it's the opposite. Maybe it's what their picture is doing. Maybe it's a lady who is at a ladies' event, and you get right off the bat the idea that this is a lady who is very responsive in her attendance to events. She's always there, or someone you could probably count on. Or, you know, we could go through all kinds of ideas. Photos or snapshots can be a great thing. And one of the wonderful things about the Old Testament is it is filled with snapshots, if you will, of the lives of many men and women. And we can learn so much from the word pictures that are given to us about those individuals. That's what we're going to do tonight with a man by the name of King Asa. King Asa. Be turning in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 14, and I'll meet you there. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles may not be a book that has a whole lot of fingerprints on it. Of course, that's dependent upon the Bible and the individual with that Bible. But all Scripture is, of course, given by inspiration of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, writing those things of old, as Peter would tell us. Those things that are written aforetime, they're written for our learning, Paul would tell us, Romans 15 and verse 4. And so we can learn a lot from these kings. One of them is King Asa. 2 Chronicles 14 and verse 1, we learn about King Asa and his father Abijah. Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years, and notice verse 2. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Tonight, as we study about this man by the name of Asa, I want to ask this question. How many of you, as you examine yourselves, would say that you are like, in many ways, King Asa? At least what we know from the snapshots of his life. Most of you would probably say, well, I need to know a little bit more about this man, or I need to be refreshed about King Asa, probably not someone you've just been studying the past week or two, before you make a decision to that, to give me an answer to that question. And so, let's talk about some things about Asa, and then at the end, I'll ask that question again. Maybe it will mean a little bit more to you. But to begin with, Asa did that which was right in the eyes of God. That's a wonderful thing, right? How many of us do we feel that an inspired writer would say, you know, he or she is doing that which is right in the eyes of God? No greater statement could be made about an individual. But let's look at why that is said of Asa. Look at verse 3. Snapshots of Asa. For he took away the altars of the strange gods, and the high places, and break down the images, and cut down the groves. In the first place, you'll notice there in verse 3 that Asa got rid of those idols. You won't notice it up there because it's not there yet. There we go. Asa got rid of those idols, right? It's not that he decided to put them in a museum for display for others. You know, he didn't just kind of get them out of the house. Look at it again. He broke down the images and cut down the groves. He got rid of them. They were out of his life. Nothing to do with them because they're contrary to the will of God. Friends, I want to start in thinking about comparing us with Asa and making this practical. How many of us have idols, if you will, in our lives that we need to get rid of? You know, I get it. We don't worship idols today. Idolatry then was them worship. We don't worship things. But as we often make comparisons as preachers, as teachers, you know, we say anything that you devote too much time to, that you put before God, it becomes a priority over God, can become an idol in our lives. So maybe there are things in your life that you need to get rid of. You know, I recognize that everybody's tempted in different ways. You know, for some, for example, let's take television for example. There may be some that can have a television and cable in their home and it not be interfering with their spiritual lives. Maybe they just turn it on occasion to watch the news or to watch the ball games. Maybe they want to learn some cooking stuff from the cooking channel. And that's all they do with the television, and that's fine. And they don't spend too much time on it. It doesn't interrupt their spiritual lives. But maybe on the other hand, there are those who really just want to watch those shows that just fill our minds with filth. You know what I'm talking about? We really want to watch some things that we really ought not. Or we just end up devoting hours upon hours to it every day and not really getting things done like we ought to. We're letting things be pushed to the side that are important. And so for some, it becomes, in that sense, an idol. And for some of us, we may need to do like Asa and get rid of those idols. Push them out of the home. Maybe they can have TV and it not affect them, but it's a problem in my household, so I need to get rid of that. All right? Are you like Asa? Are you willing to push things that maybe are pleasing and exciting and pleasurable to the side in order to make sure that you're not being hindered from your spiritual walk? All right? We could go through a number of things that could be hindering you. Ladies, maybe it's just another example. Maybe it's some clothes in the closet that are just not, they're just not modest. And because they're there, you're sometimes tempted to wear those clothes. Maybe it's a thing of the past. Maybe before you became a Christian, you'd go out with those, you know, those mini skirts or that shirt that was a little too revealing, but now you're a Christian and you know that, but that shirt's still there and I could slip out in it and nobody will know, right? Just for a few hours to go. You know, maybe that's a temptation for you. Maybe you need to get rid of those outfits, right? We could go on and on and on, but are there things in your life that maybe aren't inherently sinful but are causing you to not prioritize God? Idols that you need to put out of the house? Asa got rid of those idols. I'm going to talk more about that in a moment. Let's keep going though. Look at verse 4 and verse 5. There's a number of points I want to get to, so I want to keep moving. Verse 4, "And commanded Judah," this is King Asa, very young man at this time, "to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. Also he took away all out of all the cities of Judah, the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him." First of all, notice verse 5. Kind of goes with verse 3. Asa, how did that work out for you? King, when you decided to get rid of those idols, what was the result? Verse 5, "The kingdom was quiet, peaceful, at rest." God was blessing him. But notice verse 4, our second point here. "He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment." Asa, as king, decided that he was going to make sure that his people were seeking God. He was influencing them. He was commanding them, literally, to do so. How many of us are making sure that our lives are influencing others to do the same? Maybe you're not in a leadership position. Maybe you are. I'll never forget. It made such an impression on me. We had when I was in college ministry in Jacksonville, Alabama, we hosted a lunch for a soccer team on campus. And the head coach of that soccer team was a member of the church. And she required that every one of her soccer players be at this event. It wasn't a Bible study. It was just a way to serve them, to give them a meal and to show them that we were there and available and wanted to help them any way that we could and support them and their activities, their extracurricular activities, and to let them know that we would love them to come and visit with us, of course. And so I got to make just a brief talk with them. But she had every one of them come and enjoy that fellowship because she was in a position where she could do that. Maybe you're not in a leadership position, but maybe you're at work. I mean, you know the drill. Maybe you're at the grocery store, wherever you are. Are you striving, listen to me now, are you striving to influence those around you for the better? Right? How often when you're in that grocery store and you're worried about the groceries and things and you're standing in line, how often are we even aware of what's going on around us and what opportunities may be there to invite someone to services? I have to admit, this congregation has really impressed me in the few months that I've been here in the ability. One thing this congregation does well is handing out material. I don't know how many visitors we have had lately where someone has just been out at a restaurant or in a store and just handed them a pocket calendar or something to that nature. And they've come and visited with us. A few of those cases have come up. That's wonderful. Those kinds of things Are we all doing that? Are we all taking every effort we can to influence them? Maybe you're not handing something out. Maybe you're not even talking to people. We need to do that. But what about your example? What about in the workplace when everyone else is laughing at that joke that you know you shouldn't laugh at? And do you laugh at it anyways, or do you take that opportunity to not laugh and to stand out in that way? There's so many ways, brethren, so many ways we can influence the world around us for better or for worse. But we've got to pay attention to that. Why do we, you know, you say, preacher, you talk about this all the time. I do, and I always will, because we've always got to be reminded the importance of influencing others. And that's exactly what Asa was doing. As king, he was commanding this to be done. And he had a great influence. Keep going. Let's go to the next passages here. Look at verse number 6. He built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest and had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers, gates, bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. Notice here, I think this is interesting. Asa wasn't foolish. He recognized there was no wars. They were at peace and rest. And so Asa just decided there's nothing to worry about, and so we'll just go on with life. No, Asa nonetheless fortified his kingdom. Nonetheless, he made sure that his walls were there, that the fences were built, that he was protected, because he well knew that it wasn't always going to be peaceful, that things would happen, wars would happen, battles would happen. I want you to notice verse 7 again. He says, let us make these walls and towers and gates and bars, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. I want you to file that phrase away. We have sought the Lord. It's going to come back a few more times before we conclude this study. Because he was seeking the Lord, all right, not because he was just listening or because he was sometimes thinking of God, because he was seeking him in his life, he had rest. But nonetheless, he fortified. You know, maybe it is, I want to apply this both to the home and the church for a moment. Let's talk about the home first. Maybe it is that things are going well at home right now. You know, parents and the young people, maybe things are good in the home. But even though things are good now, even though things are peaceful and seem to be going great, what are you doing to fortify that home? Because you know and I know that the devil's going to try to infiltrate it. Maybe he's not in it right now. Maybe you've done well. You've gotten rid of those idols. Maybe that's where you need to begin. But you need to fortify the home. For example, all right, let me talk about modesty again for a minute. When do you tell? Let's say you've got, many of you have had daughters, have them currently, some still in the home, some have grown up. But when do you tell your daughter, or your son for that matter, it applies to him too, when do you talk to them about modesty? Do you wait until they show up in that little bitty, those little short shorts, or that top that's too low, or he decides to walk out without a shirt on? Do you wait until that happens, or do you talk to them about those kinds of things ahead of time? You see, that's the difference in fortifying the home, in putting up the fences, is talking about those things, right? When do you tell, husbands, when do you decide it's not good for me to be alone with a person of the opposite sex? Do you wait till you're in that situation and the temptation is there? Or do you fortify the home by making the decision ahead of time, I'm not going to allow myself to get into that situation, right? Fortifying the home. The same applies to the church. Maybe the church is prospering, the church is doing well, and so we just get lax. And we just decide that things are great and we'll just keep rolling. Or we can continue to fortify. One thing, and this really goes to the elders, and we don't have to worry about that here at this time anyways. The elders are doing what they can to keep this congregation fortified. But let's be honest. The religious world around us and the Lord's body is being infiltrated over and over again. We're seeing this more and more, even in the bodies of Christ, where Satan is getting these things in. He's putting them in because the fences were broken, because the walls were down, because people decided to get away from seeking the Lord and listening to the Bible. And so things like a female intern have entered into the Lord's body. Women preaching. Things like a congregation locally that's decided they're going to start implementing some instruments into a couple of their more contemporary worship services. Or that they're going to even partake of the Lord's Supper on Saturday evening instead of the first day of the week. We need to fortify our bodies, the Lord's body, that is. We need to fortify our homes, because if we do not, if we're foolish and just think that everything's just going to just go along just fine and Satan's not going to get to us, we're going to be mistaken. Asa fortified his kingdom even though there was rest. And look at what happens because of it. Verse number 8. Asa had an army that bare targets and spears out of Judah. Notice how many he had. He had 300,000 out of Judah, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. Quick math, we have 580,000 men that were fighting for King Asa. Now look at verse number 9. That's a great army, right? There came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with, notice this, an host of 1,000 and 300 chariots, and came unto Merishah. This is, from what I understand and have found, the largest recorded army in the Bible that was going up against that of Israel in particular. 1,000, that is 1,000,000. We're talking about 1,000,000 troops going up against him. Now, here's why that's important. He's got 580,000. Well, that's great. Well, guess what? They've almost doubled him in number. He is going up against 1,000,000 troops. What do you think he does? Verse number 10. Then Asa ran because he was outnumbered. Is that what your Bible says? No. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatha and Merisha. And Asa, notice his attitude, he cried unto the Lord his God and said, I love this verse, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. What an encouraging passage. Asa says, God, it doesn't matter if they're huge in number. It doesn't matter if they have no power at all. It's all you. And we know that we can go up against anyone because you are with us. That's encouraging. You know, I think about Asa being outnumbered like that. I think about us as we look at the news. You know what? We see it in the papers. We see it on the television. We're reading about it in news feeds on Facebook and the internet. And we realize we're outnumbered. We are outnumbered in every sense of the word when it comes to spiritual things. However, we are always on the winning side. Doesn't matter how many come against us. We could talk about the Muslim group. Whatever you want to talk about. It doesn't matter. It does not matter how many come against us. We're on the winning side if we're with God. Asa, at this point in his life, Asa trusted in God. That is so important. It is so easy. It is so easy to get discouraged, to become fearful of the things in this world, the things around us, and to not remember how powerful God is. We know He is. I don't have to tell you that He's always going to have the victory. We know that. But sometimes we still get discouraged. Sometimes we still have setbacks. But we need to remember things like this. Examples like Asa. Because look at verse 12. So the Lord, not Asa, not 580,000, so the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. If that's not enough, they chase them down and do even more damage. Asa feared only one, and that was God Almighty. Nothing else in this world feared him. And that's very important because of what we're going to see in just a moment. That leads us to chapter 15. Let's keep going. Chapter 15 and verse 1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. Now, pause right here. All right, I'll put it this way. Asa has a preacher come to him, okay? Here's a preacher that's coming to him, a prophet of God, and he says, Here is what I need to tell you. Here's what God's message is to you. Hear ye me, Asa. All right, middle of verse 2. The Lord is with you while ye be with Him. Notice this. If you seek Him, He will be found of you. Remember chapter 14 and verse 7? What did He say? We're having rest, we're at peace because we're seeking God. He says, the preacher says, as long as you're seeking Him, He will be found. But if you forsake Him, He'll honor your request. He will forsake you. Now for a long season, he goes on to talk about how they had been out without a true prophet, a true priest of God. And then you get to verse 7. But ye be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Be ye strong, therefore. That passage reminds me of a couple of verses. Number one is Ephesians chapter 6 and about verse 10. Be ye strong in the Lord and the power of His might. You know how he talks about the armor of God? Have you ever noticed what is the piece of armor that goes on your back? Have you ever noticed that piece? It's not there. Why isn't there a piece of armor that needs to be on your back? Because you're never in the army of God going to need to go the other direction. Isn't that great? You're never going to have to turn and run. He says, be strong, Asa, the preacher here. Verse 7, he also says, for your work shall be rewarded. I think of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, standing firm, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that you may know that your labor is not in vain. In other words, you're going to be rewarded for that work. That's what he's telling Asa here. Be strong. Now, look at verse number 8. I love the reaction Asa gives to this preacher. When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage. What does the word encourage mean? It means to put courage in. That's exactly what this prophet did. He encouraged him. He took courage. He put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. Not only did he continue getting rid of those idols, but this sermon put some feet under his fire, you might say. This prophet, this preacher did, because now he's also going into northern territory. He's clearing out Ephraim as well. The Mount of Ephraim, it said there, wasn't it, in verse 8, taken from the Mount Ephraim, and renewing the altar for worship. He's going above and beyond. I love, one of the blessings of the brotherhood is we have so many opportunities to hear good, faithful gospel preaching. It could be at the local congregation. It can be at lectureships, gospel meetings in the area. But we go, and I don't know about you, but I love hearing good gospel preachers because it motivates us. One, it pricks our heart, the Word of God does. Now keep in mind, it's this book that's doing the work, right? Not the preacher. But he's teaching us, he's helping us to better understand this book, and it should motivate us to want to do even more, right? Maybe you had a good week and you got some things done, but we could do even more next week, couldn't we? We could do even more in 2015 than we did in 2014, couldn't we? And a person that's willing to listen to good, faithful preaching is going to be motivated like Asa. He loved what he said. Verse 9, he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, the strangers with them, out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with them. His kingdom began to grow. Those in the northern territories, right, they begin to fall down into the southern kingdom. Because Asa, they saw, what does it say, that God was with them. Friends, I believe it's true even today that if people really see that we're with God and that God is with us, our kingdom, the church, will grow just like it did back in this day and just like it did in the first century. But people have to see that God is with us. How do we show them that? Right? We have to show them. We have to live it in our lives. We have to teach them. God is with us. Verse number 9 and 10. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month. Notice in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. At this point, Asa has been going strong for some 15 years in his reign. 15 years. Look at verse number 11. Verse number 11. They offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord their God with all of their heart and with all of their soul. What was the verb? They entered into a covenant to seek. There it is again. They decided they were going to seek Him with every bit of their being. I know that clock's not right. I'm just halfway done. Man, let's keep going. Last point here, we need to get to the end. The verses 16 and following here. Verse 16. If this is not enough, and maybe and arguably this is the toughest of all. Look at verse 16. Also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burnt it at the brook Kidron. Could you imagine? Grandmother, I love you. I love you with all of my heart. But you can't be queen anymore. I can't allow you to be queen anymore because you've committed an abomination, idolatry. And so he removes her. I cannot imagine how difficult this would have been. But God was even before his family. Not even exception was made for his own family. He loved the Lord that much, right? What does Matthew 10 say? I don't come to send peace, but a sword. I've come to put a man against father. And, you know, he makes it clear that you are not worthy of me if family, even family cannot come before me. Asa made a great example of that. I can't imagine how hard that would have been. And if it wasn't enough, he says he cut down her idol, he stamped it, he burned it in the brook Kidron. In other words, not only did he burn it, but what did he do with those ashes? Sent them down the river, out of the sight, out of here. I don't want anything to do with this. That's a statement right there. What a great example. I've got to keep going. Chapter 16, the lesson will be yours. I'll just briefly mention this because we don't have time to read it. In chapter 16, things begin to change. It is about the 36th year of Asa's reign. We don't know why. We don't know what happened. But for some reason, maybe power got to him, I don't know. But for some reason, Asa begins to falter. It just so happens that the new king of the northern tribe, and by the way, how many faithful kings did the northern tribe have? You probably know the answer to that. Zero. Right? They didn't have any. Judah had maybe half a dozen. There were some that were in and out, and Asa's one of those. Right? In 1 Kings, you don't necessarily get this, but 2 Chronicles, we learn that he kind of fell off the deep end at the end of his life. Because Baasha decides to come along, he puts up a barrier, about verse 2 and 3 there, because he's tired of people from the northern kingdom going down to the southern kingdom. I'm losing my folks here. And so he decides to put up this barrier. And look at what happens. I just have to show you this in God's Word. Look at verse number 2. Asa brought out the gold and the treasure of the house of the Lord and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying. He doesn't go to God this time like he did before when he was succeeded against these Ethiopians. This time he goes to a pagan king. The king of Syria, and what he's going to do is pay him off. Listen, I'll pay you more than whatever the king of Israel's paying you, or Baasha's paying you, and I want you to go and help me take care of this. And that's exactly what he does, and that's exactly what happens. He succeeds. He gets rid of Baasha, creates these two new cities, but guess what? Then another preacher comes along. And the preacher says to him, I'm skipping, I promise you, you may think I'm not, I'm skipping a lot of material, bear with me. Jump down to verse number 7. Verse number 7. This new preacher comes to him, named Hanani. The seer came to Asa, and he says, because you have relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord, therefore is the host of king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Look at what he says in verse 8. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host? Remember the million? With the many chariots and horsemen, yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. The preacher goes up to him with love, friendship, compassion, and says, listen, you need to hear this, Asa. You decided to rely on man this time and not God, and guess what happened? Now you've really messed up. It shocks me. I don't understand it. But instead of responding the way David did when Nathan came to him, you'll read through this. I hope you'll study it further, but you'll read that Asa locks him in prison and ends up killing people who take his side. What happened? What in the world happened to Asa? I've got to conclude. Let's go down to verse number 12. Verse number 12. And the lesson will be yours. Let me put all these up here. Verse number 12. Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet, even in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa died. Even at the last of his life, with disease, after being confronted by a good man trying to get him to come back to the truth, instead of doing that, even on his deathbed with this disease, he still rejected God. He looked to the physicians. Friends, you and I both know as children of God, physicians are great. Don't misunderstand this, and it's important what they do. But if I go to the hospital, something happens to me, and I'm brought back, I know that the reason I'm here is because of God. Right? Don't get me wrong, the physicians deserve a lot of credit. That's very important. But it's God that we need to look to. Don't misunderstand me. Pick out a good doctor, sure. But if we're not praying to God, we're no better than Asa. We're relying on those physicians and not recognizing that the one who gives them the ability, who steadies their hands to do that work, is God Almighty. Let me conclude by saying this. Do you know someone, anyone, maybe a family member, a friend, or maybe it's just someone at the congregation who was faithful for for almost the entirety of their life, or for the better portion of their life, and for some reason, at the end of it, they just decided that they didn't care anymore. The preaching that they once listened to and were motivated by, like Asa, just wasn't interesting to them anymore. I don't know why it happened to Asa. I don't know why it happens to many of us today. But I want you to remember Asa and don't fall into that same rut that he did. Whatever it was that caused him to fall away at the end, to be so hardened that not even on his deathbed would he repent. Don't let that happen to you. If you realize that you're beginning to go astray, don't let that happen. The final, I told you how to end with this question, and I will. Verse 11. Behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. His actions from the beginning and at the end. Here's the question. Are you like King Asa? Your response should be, well, preacher, do you mean Asa at the first or Asa at the last? And you'd be right to ask that question. Friends, I hope it's Asa at the first. I hope you're doing what is right in the eyes of God. And I hope that as you've been a Christian, many of you for so many years, you're not allowing yourself to drift away. I hope that you're rock solid, that you're staying with Him, getting rid of those idols. And I'm not going to go back through all those points again, but you know what you need to do. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, do that tonight. If we can encourage you, help you in any way to be a more faithful child of God with confession and repentance, we'd love to help you in that. Friends, we want you to be like King Asa was at the beginning, to be on fire for the Lord. Anything, if there's anything we can do to help you do that, won't you let us know right now as we stand and sing together.